You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org. Let's get to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
We're going to look at a range of different scriptures today across the Bible, but we begin in Mark and chapter 8, where Jesus speaks to us about the soul. The words of Jesus, Mark 8:35, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and then forfeit or lose his soul?" So Jesus is confronting us with four great, awesome, profound realities that are really at the center of this short series. Number one, your soul is of great value. Jesus says, "What can a person give in exchange for their soul?" Your soul is of great value. We're going to see why your soul is of great value today. Second, your soul, which is of great value, can be lost. Jesus says, "What does it profit a man if he loses his soul, even if he has gained the world?" So it is possible for a person's soul to be lost. We're going to see today how a soul can be lost. And then Jesus speaks about a soul being saved. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel, that person will save it. They'll keep it for everlasting life. We're going to look next week, Mother's Day, God's willing, at how a soul can be saved. And then fourthly, your soul should be cared for, it being of such supreme value, and since it can be saved or lost, your soul should be cared for, it should be shepherded, it should be guarded, it should be protected and nourished. And God willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll look at that together. So that's really the framework of our series. Just to remind you, last week we touched on this whole question that's obviously central to this series: what exactly is your soul? And I mentioned that the way that we tried to speak about that with our children where they were very young, lots of children in the service today, and always rejoice in that. Here's what your soul is. We used to say with our two boys, "I have a soul, it's inside me, I cannot see it, it lasts forever." That's it. I have a soul, it's inside me, I cannot see it, lasts forever. Let's try that together, shall we? I have a soul, it's inside me, cannot see it, lasts forever, right? That you'll remember that. Dr. Jim Packer, of course, makes it more profound and is very helpful. He says the soul's really your own identity. He says it is the I that knows itself as me. Your soul is the identity that makes you who you are. It is, in other words, the seat of your memory, of your feelings, your imagination, your convictions, your desires, and your affections. Now, your soul matters. That's where we're going to spend most of our time today. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, also wrote a little book called The Greatness of the Soul. And in that book, he gives 11 reasons why your soul is of great value. But you've got to remember, he was in prison for a very long time, so he had plenty of time to think up all of these reasons. I'm not going to give you 11. I'm going to give you a condensed version here this morning. And let me give to you just five. Five reasons why your soul matters. Number one, your soul matters because it was breathed into you by Almighty God. And I'm looking here at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And grasping this, friends, is of huge importance in terms of knowing who you are and knowing what your life is worth. Understand this from the Bible, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the verses in front of you there, that Adam was created in two stages. There were two steps in the process, if you like, by which God gave him life. The first was, notice, that God formed the man from the dust of the ground. formed the man from the dust of the ground. In other words, God formed a body of chemical elements that you could analyze. It was made from the dust of the ground. Now, in this way, and this is very significant, the man and the woman were similar to the animals. Because if you look in chapter 2 and verse 19 of Genesis, it says there, out of the ground, same phrase, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens. So we share as human beings this in common with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, that like them, God made us from the dust of the ground. And that is why God says later in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19 to Adam, dust you are, and to dust you will return. That's why we say at a funeral, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. This is what happens with regards to the body. But I want you to notice that as a human being, you are more than the body. And the Bible makes this very clear. There's a second stage in the creation of Adam. Look at what it says, Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from dust from the ground, and here's the important bit, here's the soul, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So God breathes life, his own breath, into Adam. And this is what makes Adam different from the animals. He is more than a body. He has a living soul. And this soul is capable of knowing God. It is capable of enjoying God. For that matter, it is also capable of sinning against God. None of these things would, of course, be true of the animal kingdom. And so Adam has this life breathed into him by God, which distinguishes him from all the other creation, from all the beasts of the field. He has a soul, and you have a soul. And that distinguishes you from everything else that God has made. Your soul gives you the capacity to know God. Your soul gives you the capacity to relate to God in a way that animals never could. You are made in the image of God, and this is a large part of what that means. God has breathed life into you, and that life will never end. That's why your soul matters, being breathed into you by God. That's number one. Number two, your soul matters because it is the source of all your achievement in life. Everything good that comes from your life, everything good that has ever happened in the history of the world, has arisen from the capacities of a human soul. Now, you think about music. You think about a symphony. Where did a symphony come from? The answer is it was conceived in the soul of a composer. He felt it, he heard it in his mind and his heart before it was ever placed on paper. It arose from the soul. And if you heard it in live performance through the fingers of an orchestra playing, their very playing came from the heart and the soul, if it had any quality in it at all. My father-in-law was all his life a concert violinist. He used to say after a performance, his phrase was, virtue has gone out of me, he would say, after a performance of classical music. Because it was more than this. It came from the soul. That was what made it beautiful and glorious. Think about art. The ability to depict something of great, great beauty. It came through the fingers of the artist. But where did it come from? It came through her fingers, through his fingers. But where did it come from? It came from the soul of the artist. You think about science and all its benefits to this world? Where has science come from? Why have women and men pursued the whole world of science? It comes from a desire in the soul, the desire to know, the desire to explore, the desire to discover, the desire to understand. All of that is made up in the soul. It makes it different from the kingdom of the animals. Think about business, great companies of the world, and trace back how they have developed, and you will invariably find this, that there was some vision that animated the growth and development of what became a huge international company. And where did that vision come from? It came from the soul. What about the world of sport? You say, well, now definitely the world of sport is the body. Really? Remember, James says, and this is our scripture here, the body without the spirit is dead. Every great sporting achievement has come through relentless commitment, desire, and determination to win. And where do these things come from? They come from the soul. So we're living in days when many people are moving out of churches and they're moving into gymnasiums, and they are giving themselves increasingly to the development in one way or another of their bodies. Some people are wanting to try and bulk up. Other people are trying to make themselves lean. Whenever I see someone who is super fit and has really given themselves to this, what I want to say is that they're thinking all the time about the body. I want to say to them, you know what you've done and what you've achieved? All of it has come from your soul. All this work that you have done to re-sculpt your body, it has come from a desire that is in your soul, and without that animating desire in your soul, you know what? You would just be a couch potato. You would. You really would. It comes from your soul, because your soul gives direction to your body, and all that you achieve in life arises from the life of your soul. That's why your soul matters. That's why its life is so important, and the direction in which it moves is so important, because your whole life will follow the direction of your soul. That leads me to reason number three. Why does your soul matter? The soul is inside me. I can't see it. It lasts forever. Here's why it matters. Reason number three. Your soul is the cause of all your sin. Now, some of you might think, I used to think that was my body that was the cause of all my sin. No, at root, it is your soul that is the cause of all your sin. And you find this in James in chapter 14, 1 and verse 14, I'm sorry, a hugely important verse for understanding how sin works in the life of a person. Why do we sin? What causes it? Where does it come from? How does it come about? James says this, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? By his own desire. By his own desire. By his own desire. Now, we know where temptation comes from. Temptation comes from the world. Temptation comes from the flesh. Temptation comes from the devil. The problem is, and the reason that it becomes powerful and effective in us, is that wherever it comes from, world, flesh, or devil, it attaches itself to the soul. And why does it attach itself to the soul? The answer is that the soul is sticky towards sin. The soul is sticky towards sin. If that were not the case, temptation would not be a problem. If your soul was pure, then when you see a house that you cannot afford, for example, or anything else for that matter that you can't afford, if your soul was pure, then you would see that and you would say, well, you know what, that's very nice, but I can't afford it, I don't need it, and you would simply move on. But because our souls are not pure, we see something that we want and that we have not got, and it sticks. And then we begin to come up with some scheme, and then we move from one problem to another. Notice what causes temptation to be so powerful. Greed makes our souls sticky for materialism. If it wasn't that greed was in our hearts, then the temptation to materialism would just wash away. Lust that is in our hearts makes our hearts sticky towards sexual temptation. If it wasn't that was in our hearts, then when that comes, we just walk away. It would just be like an egg, a fried egg on a Teflon pan, you know, non-stick. You say, oh, well, that's fine. You know, we just move on. Be fine. But it's not like that. Why? Because there's this stickiness towards sin that is in the very nature of the soul. Anger that resides within the soul makes the soul sticky towards all kinds of viciousness towards other people. And pride that lurks in the soul makes your soul sticky towards the greatest temptation of all, which is to say, I'm the captain of my life and the commander of my soul, and to crown yourself as Savior and Lord of your own life. Now, these sins are in the soul by nature. And that is why Jesus said, and this is a very important reference for understanding the soul, Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, it is from within, it is from the heart of man that come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery. Then just to underline it, Jesus says again, all these evils come from within. Now, you see, we like to say, oh, no, the evils are all outside of us. The real problem is that we're living in this secularized world, in this evil world with all these terrible temptations are outside. Well, if that was the case, then when temptation came, it would just be like Teflon to you. The problem is not simply that there is all this temptation outside. The problem is that there is this stickiness by nature towards sin on the inside, so that when temptation comes, it attaches itself to you. It attaches itself to the soul. And that's why James goes on to say that it is because of this internal desire, the stickiness towards sin, that the thing stays and then it begins to grow, and then an idea and a thought eventually issues itself in an action and even in a pattern of behavior. So understand this and try and get this picture in your mind. If your soul was pure, temptation to you would be like a fried egg on the Teflon pan. It would just slide off. But here is the problem. Our souls are not pure. They are sticky towards sin. And therefore, when temptation comes, the soul receives it, the soul retains it, the soul welcomes it, the soul embraces it, the soul holds on to it. And so you may have said, well, you know, all my temptations is because of the body. You know, it's the way I've wired. I really struggle with all these temptations in the body. No, the real problem is in your soul. Bunyan says, your soul always has the deepest hand in your sins. So we're talking about why your soul matters. And you can see it matters because it's been breathed into you by God, because it's the source of all your good and all your great achievement. It's actually also the source of everything that you struggle with in this life. It's the source of all your sin. Number four. Your soul matters because your soul will last forever. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Think of this, your life had a beginning, but it will never end. Of course, one day you will die, and your body will be laid in the ground. And that death can happen in one of a number of ways. It might be that you're killed. It might be through an accident. It might be through an illness. It might just be that you live for such a long time that in the end, your body is no longer too able to sustain its function effectively. But one day, your body will be laid in the ground. Someone will likely say, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. But while that which was created from the ground, Genesis 2:7, will return to the ground, your soul that was breathed into you by Almighty God will last forever. And that is why Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body. They cannot kill the soul. Nobody, nothing can ever kill your soul. That life that had a beginning will never end. I have a soul. It's inside me. I can't see it, but it will last forever. Now, some of you are at a point in your life where you are trying to discern and decide, is it worth the cost of me following Jesus Christ? I'm going to go to college soon. I'm going to be independent soon. I'm moving into a new phase of life here. Am I really going to follow Jesus Christ? And I'm wanting to say to you today, you'd better calculate what's at stake here. Because your soul will last forever, and your soul can be saved, and your soul can be lost. And so figure that into your thinking as the world around you screams it's not worth it. Your soul will last forever. That's reason number four. Number five, your soul matters because your soul will experience either everlasting joy or everlasting misery. And we see this, of course, in the words of Jesus that were read to us earlier. Our Lord tells us the story of two men who died, and one of them, we're told, was carried by angels to Abraham's side. Now here's the question. What exactly was carried to Abraham's side? Because it certainly wasn't the poor man's body, because the poor man's body remained on the earth. So exactly what was carried to Abraham's side? Not his body, but his soul. His soul was carried to Abraham's side. Then we read in the words of Jesus that the rich man also died and was buried. So everybody knew where the rich man's grave was. No doubt it would have been a very fancy tomb because he was a very rich man. And so there his body was in this tomb and words that were carved, his name and perhaps dates and all the rest of it in the rock. So that's where his body was. But then we read Jesus says, in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. So what exactly was it that had this conscious awareness of itself in Hades? Not the man's body, the rich man's soul. Jesus is making this point as plainly as it possibly could be made. That death takes life from the body, but it cannot take life from the soul. And that when you die, you will go, your soul will go to one of two places. One of these places is a place of unimaginable joy, and the other place is one of great torment. And, says Jesus, understand this, that there is a great gulf fixed between them, and no person can cross from one to the other in either direction. So what Jesus is saying so plainly here to us in Scripture is understand this, that there is a heaven to pursue, there is a hell to avoid. You have a soul, and your soul can be saved, or your soul can be lost. Your body one day will be buried, or could be cremated, or maybe lost at sea. But whatever happens one day to your body that was made from the dust of the ground, remember, you're more than a body, you have a soul. And that's been breathed into you by God, and that soul will either be saved or that soul will be lost. And here's the thing, to lose your soul is the ultimate disaster because it is the only loss that can never be recovered. It is the only loss that can never be recovered. So your soul is of such great value. And it could be lost, or it could be saved. Now, we're going to focus all of next week on the question, how can a soul be saved? I want just in the last few minutes that we have here today to give you some headlines as to how a soul can be lost. Because, friend, that is the one thing in all the world that you do not want to happen to you. And so it's important and valuable to know how it happens and what that actually looks like. So let me just briefly give to you these three very simple headings that might frame it for you. Here's how you can lose your soul. You can lose your soul by starving your soul. And I think that very clearly is what happened with the rich man in Jesus' story. Lives well, enjoys life, dresses in purple. He never really thought about his soul. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your bread sustains your body. What sustains your soul? The word of God. But what does this rich man want of the word of God? What interest does he have in the things of God? He's a rich man enjoying life in this world and everything that's been given to him. He doesn't care. He's not interested. He has no appetite for the things of God. He doesn't even think about them. Jesus told another story. I like to describe this one as the man who lived the American dream. And you remember the American dream, you work hard and then you relax and enjoy everything. And here's this man, he certainly did that. He worked very, very hard. He even ended up having to build larger barns because of all that had come as a result of his work and the development of his business. And then he came to a point where he said, now I'm going to have a long retirement. And here's what I'm going to do in my long retirement. These are the words that he uses. He says to his own soul, now you've got enough laid up for you for many years, so long, long years. And in these long years, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to relax. That's his first word. I'm just going to sit back and enjoy this all because I've earned it. And I'm going to eat and I'm going to drink and I'm going to be very happy. That is the dream, isn't it? And God said, you live that dream, you're a fool. It couldn't be stronger, could it? Why? Because God said to that man, tonight, your soul will be required of you. And you've been rich towards yourself. You sure haven't been rich towards God. Let me speak to those who are older. You've worked hard. You've got a will. Appointed an executor. You've thought a great deal about what will happen to all that's yours when you're gone. And I'm concerned for some older people who haven't thought enough about what happens to them. What happens to you? Your soul. And if you're thinking about that, then surely these years must be years of coming more closely after Christ and after His Word and after seeking to be all that you can for Him. You lose your soul by starving it in the relentless agenda of relax and enjoy life. That's all that matters. And then you can lose your soul not only by starving it, you can lose your soul by strangling it. Let me say a word to those in midlife. Jesus speaks about how people who receive the Word of God, so that's us, people who hear the Word of God. Here's something that can happen among us, that for some, the cares of the world, he says, and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in, and what happens is the Word gets choked and it proves unfruitful. Those of you who are in midlife perhaps know this in particular ways. Your schedule is just relentless. The pressures on your career are demands are higher than at any other time in your life. Your kids are involved in multiple activities. The whole thing is absolutely relentless and something has to give. And here's what so often is the thing that gives. Your care for your soul. And you look back and you see times when your heart was more tender towards the Lord, where you wanted to be something more for Him and to grow in what it means to reflect His beauty and His image, and somehow all of that shrunk. It's been strangled. Life of it has been strangled out of you like some vine that just wraps itself round and round you and squeezes the spiritual life out of you. And then you can surrender your soul. Let me say this to those who are younger particularly. Peter says this, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Isn't that a striking phrase? Notice what he says, there are passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul. Wage war. Now think about that phrase, wage war. What happens when someone wages war? That's violent. Wage war. That means the passions of the flesh are out to destroy your soul, or at the very least, to take your soul captive. And when you are tempted with some passion and you give yourself to it, here's what you're doing. You are surrendering your soul. You are raising the white flag. You are saying to the enemy of your soul, well, now you win. You win. I concede. I'm yours now. So think about this next time you are tempted. Passions of the flesh are waging war against your soul, trying to take you captive, trying to destroy your own soul from within. And it may be that some of you will be saying, you know what, I can see all three of these things at work in my life. All three. I have too much surrendered my soul to the passions of the flesh. I have been too much strangled by the cares of this world. And now increasingly my soul is starved. I don't even really have the hunger for the things of God that I remember at one time happening. Here's what's happening. You're losing your soul. You are inching every week, every month, every year. You are, as your soul gets starved and strangled and surrendered, you're sort of inching your way towards a place where ultimately your soul is lost. And Jesus says, your soul is of such great value. This is the one loss that can never be recovered. What if you gain the whole world? If you lose your soul? So what can you do? Bishop Ryle said on one occasion, the first step towards heaven is for a person to see the value of their soul. The first step towards heaven. Someone ready to take the first step towards heaven right now? The first step towards heaven is that you would see the value of your own soul. And if you should see the value of your own soul today, here is how you will respond to the Word of God today. You will come to Jesus Christ and you'll say to him something like this. You'll say, Jesus Christ, you have called me to love God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind and with all my strength, and I haven't done it. And you have called me to a purity of soul and of heart and of life, and I haven't got it. And Lord Jesus Christ, without you, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to end up starving my soul, strangling my soul, surrendering my soul, and my soul is going to be lost. Therefore, I need you to be the Lord, the captain, the savior of this soul. I need you to feed this soul. I need you to guard this soul. I need you to shepherd this soul. I need you to save this soul. And so as best as I know how, I am going to turn the whole of my life, the whole of my soul, all that I am over into your hands as my Lord and as my Savior. Lord, have mercy on me. And Lord, give me a new heart. A different heart. Take away this heart of stone that always resists you and give to me a heart that loves you, a heart that desires you. A heart that submits to you. For what shall it profit a man if he were to gain everything, the whole world, and lose his soul? Lord Jesus, burn into our hearts an abiding consciousness of the true worth of our own souls, that we may take that step towards heaven and in faith and in repentance embrace you as Lord and Savior and Captain and follow you all the days of our lives. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed together said, Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon with Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org.